I still have good news for you. Who could use a little good news? You've got a Bible, turning it to Ephesians chapter 6. And we've been in this passage now for a few weeks on the full armor of God. It is an idea that's rooted all throughout the Old Testament of God being our protector. And even originally in the Psalms, it talks about God picking up the armor. And so, in the book of Isaiah as well, and that he would put on his helmet like salvation, or like salvation, and that he would wear righteousness as his breastplate. And so when the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to win the spiritual battle in your life, you should wear the full armor of God. He's not just talking about the armor that we get from him, but he's talking about actually taking God's armor and putting it on us. And so this whole idea of the full armor of God is that there's that life is a battle. Anybody discovered that yet? That life is a battle. Sometimes it's just a battle to get out of bed in the morning. But whatever it is that you're battling today, he says life is a battle. And if you try to just wear your own armor, you're going to lose. But if you can put on the armor of God and prepare yourself for the battle, there are many of those battles that we tend to lose, that we would be on the other side of it. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, he goes on and he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. How many know sometimes we need to stand our ground? Sometimes we're just lucky to be able to stand. He said, after everything. So stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many have the gospel of peace on today? You got good news feet? You have beautiful feet because you're preaching the good news? Well, praise God, you're in good company. And then he says, say this with me, would you? He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so the Lord being our shield is a very, very prevalent concept in the Psalms, that God would shield us, that he would protect us. Sometimes they even prayed about the kingdom or the king of Israel being our shield and asked the Lord to bless their shield. But the shield in question, in the word that the Apostle Paul uses, is the same word as like a door. And so they had small shields, but this is that big full body size shield that protects you. And for the life of me, I couldn't get anybody to loan me a riot shield. And so I think I have something that'll kind of work. It's not quite the same thing, but I always keep it back here just in case I need something. Okay. So I don't know if that's fireproof, but just use your imagination, would you? Yes, it's a Traeger drip pan. So please don't shoot a flaming arrow at me. It probably won't hold it. It's just a visual illustration. But the shield he's talking about is not just a shield that protects you from attack, but it's a fireproof shield. It's a shield that can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the enemy. That's what he said. It can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. I looked the word all up in the Greek. You know what it means? All of them. Every single last one of them. So then I said, well, what are the flaming arrows of the enemy? And here's where you can fill in your own blanks. Well, what are the flaming arrows that he shoots at you? I suppose it becomes kind of like a wild card verse, in that you could probably have 1,000 answers to that question. What are the arrows that shoot? It changes from season to season in my life. So all I can do this morning is share with you from some of my experiences how the Lord protects me when the enemy comes to attack me. And how many know that the greatest attacks are on our hearts and are on our minds? That he comes after us with flaming arrows from this direction and that. And if we're not careful, we can end up succumbing to them because we're not protected by faith. And tell me, what is it that we can do in our Christian walk without faith? Doesn't it begin and end with faith? Isn't it faith all the way through? It takes faith even just to take one step forward with the Lord. And so one of the most prevalent that I have found whenever I get attacked is in the area of my doubts. Now, this isn't my doubts that I don't think I've ever been to a place, and maybe you have, where I doubted that God was on his throne or that I doubted that Jesus was the Lord of my life. But this is the kind of doubt where you kind of wonder whether or not the chute is going to open. I feel so exposed all of a sudden. All right. I know I shouldn't have bought a Traeger. Stay. Who thinks it's going to stay for the rest of the day? Yeah, me neither. I'm just going to be ready to grab it next time. And so one of the things that faith does is it enables us to trust God with the outcome. So there's this great verse in Genesis 15 where God comes and he speaks to Abraham. And he gave him a promise. He said, Abraham, I want you to trust me with your life. I want you to trust me with the fact that I'm going to multiply your descendants. And then he says to him this powerful word. He said, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your what? I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is a powerful verse that the Apostle Paul talks about over and over and over on the question of faith, that Abraham just listened to the Lord, and he believed him. He put his faith in it. Sometimes we make faith into this kind of mind over matter thing, like we're playing some kind of a mental game where we drive out any ability to have any kind of questions or logical quandaries or anything like that. And faith is the most simple thing in the world because it's just trusting God with the outcome of my life. Do you trust him today? Say, do you trust him today? You know, one of my most favorite examples in my life, and my dad was a man of faith his whole life. 18 years old, he had got a call to go to the mission field, and he didn't even question it. He just hopped on the ship because they didn't fly back in those days, hopped on the ship and went over to Nigeria and came back and married my mom and took her back. They had three kids in Nigeria, and he was just always that kind of guy. If God told him to do something, he just did it. Later on in his life, he told me, and one of the few times I ever heard my dad admit to me that he'd made a mistake, but cat-like reflexes. I'm just going to have to hold it the whole day, aren't I? So one of the few times that my dad ever said, you know, Mike, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do one thing different. And I said, what? He said, I would have given your mom a little time to get used to the idea that I'd heard from the Lord. Instead of just telling her, God told us we're going to Mexico, you know, maybe I should let her pray about it too. And so, you know, he did learn some things over the years. But the most amazing thing my dad ever showed me was in the last part of his life, he called me one day and he said, Mike, I just got back from the doctor and I found out that I had pancreatic cancer. And, you know, if you know anything about pancreatic cancer, it's one of the most aggressive kinds. Usually, not always, but usually by the time you find out you had it, it's too late. And so they told him he might have 6 months to a year, and he had 6 weeks left. And I even went back to the doctor and argued with the doctor, and just right down towards the end, the doctor was showing me the x-rays and showing me how far along it was, and my dad looked back at this doctor who wasn't a believer and just said, you know, the Lord's been in charge of my life the entire time. And if when it's my time to go, nobody's going to ring that bell but him. And not an ounce of fear or doubt. At one point, my mom even looked at him and says, John, are you just being strong, you know, for my sake? Are you just kind of putting on a face? And he looked back at her and he says, don't you know me better than that by now? And that was just it. From the moment he found out to the moment that he went home to be with Jesus, there was not a minute of doubt that Jesus was in charge of his life and that he was going to be okay. His youngest sister, because he was the oldest of six, she emailed me after the funeral. And she said, you know, John was my big brother, and it was like all his life he was trying to teach us how to live like a Christian. And she says, I almost feel like in these last 6 weeks he showed us how to die like a Christian. That this is the difference it makes. Friends, I'm going to tell you, if you're a young person in here and you ever doubt, hang around with somebody that's older than you. And I got to tell you, if you want to know whether it makes all the difference, it does. Just sit with somebody that's a spirit-filled believer at the end of their life, and you just ask me, what difference does it make? I said, that's it. When he's in our life, we've got nothing to fear, nothing to fear. Faith is the thing that keeps us from taking our lives into our own hands and losing our confidence from him. In fact, Hebrews 11 says it like this. Would you read it with me? He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then he goes on in Hebrews 11 to the hall of faith, which is this long list of all of the Old Testament saints, and from Abraham, who believed God, like that verse said, to Moses, that believed God and didn't want to be considered the prince, but made himself nothing. And on down the list, basically summing up the whole of the Hebrew Bible. And he says every one of those stories, if you think about it, is a story of faith, is a story of people that were told something by the Lord and they acted on it because they could see it. They couldn't see it with their eyes, but they could see it in their heart. They knew that it was true. And they had confidence in him. They had confidence. I got to tell you, I need so much faith right now. I'm praying for it. Would you pray for me? Because in just about, 3 weeks, we're going to have a kids camp. I'm not even a kids pastor and never have been one. I've never directed a kids camp, although I've spoken at them and I've been around camp for most of my life. But for some reason, I looked around this year for some place to send our kids, and there was no place. And so Molly, because she's the big shot of Oregon now, she looked at me and she said, looks like you're doing a camp. So here I am. I'm too old to be doing a kids camp. But I know this. I said, there's only one reason. I feel like I owe a great debt. I had one of the pastors that called me this last week, who's sending a lot of their kids, and just said, Mike, he said, we want to help out. Do you need anything? I said, yeah, we're probably going to lose money on it. So he goes, all right, I'll send you some money. But he goes, I want you to know you're not in this alone. But, you know, from the very beginning, I know. And sometimes faith just looks like this, friends. It isn't about not being afraid, or it isn't about not being nervous about something. John Wayne says courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. And so sometimes it's just knowing what needs to happen and just being faithful to it, just doing it. And praise God, I have a church council that has faith. I went to them and I said, all right, we're going to take kind of a risk. We might lose money, we might not, but I'm not going to consider it a loss if we don't quite make ends meet. We set the price at what we thought kids could afford, and we'll just see what happens. And so at the end of the day, wouldn't you consider it? I think that would be money well spent, is to serve a bunch of kids and let them go to camp. So I wouldn't even call it a loss. I'd call it an investment. But I told this other pastor, I said, I wouldn't do it if I didn't think we could afford it and if I didn't feel that the Lord had led us to do it. And sometimes that's what it takes, friends. You might be in a decision right now, and just ask yourself, has the Lord called you to do it? Is this something he's laid on your heart? And sometimes we just have to trust him with the outcome. Do you trust the Lord today? I know you do. I'm not telling you things that you don't know. I'm just encouraging the faithful today. The second arrow that comes at me, I don't know if it does to you, but despair, and just so happens to start with the same letter. That's how I know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is nothing if he's not alliterated. So the second word is despair. Have you ever been desperate? My definition of despair, by the way, I looked all of these up. I looked for synonyms for fear, and all of these words are just synonyms for the same thing. And so when you get desperate is when you just kind of run out of hope and feel a little bit overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever gotten to a place where you feel like, you know, people say God doesn't give you more than you can handle, but he hasn't given me that promise yet. He gives me more than I can handle all the time. And that's when I get to find out what he can handle. Because when I run out, that's when he takes over. How many are with me so far? So I never understood that. He says, I won't give you more than you can handle, but that I'm going to give you a way out. That's the rest of that verse. And so when I run out, that's when he takes over. And so faith allows us to run in when everybody else is running out. You know, we think about the shield. If I have my shield, it's not just a defensive weapon, but a shield is an offensive weapon. Why? Because this shield now allows me to go into places where I couldn't if I didn't have the shield. Are you with me? The reason firefighters wear the masks and wear the fire retardant suits is so that they can run into the burning building. Not that they can run out of it. If they weren't shielded, they couldn't go protect someone else. How many are with me so far? And so the shield is part of how we win the battle. One of my favorite verses, and I kind of have to explain the context of it, but one of my favorite books in the Bible is Isaiah. I actually think that the core of Isaiah is the book around which all of the Hebrew Bible is written around. And so that's the historical moment where a lot of the stories of David are about that season, and a lot of the stories that came afterwards look back to this pivotal moment. And so King Hezekiah is the king, and the Assyrian army is coming down around him, and it's the world's first empire and the world's first professional army in human history, and they're coming down around Jerusalem, and Isaiah is prophesying to King Hezekiah to give him courage. And there's this one section, we quote from it at Christmas a lot. We call it the Book of Messiah, all these messianic verses. And he takes him back in a flashback, and he takes him back to the time of his grandfather Ahaz, and he says, don't you remember, I was the prophet for your grandfather too, and there was a time when he was being besieged. And this time it wasn't the Assyrians, this time it was Samaria, the northern kingdom, and they had teamed up with Syria, and they were going to come and attack Jerusalem. And Ahaz was thinking about going and making a deal with the Assyrians. Could you imagine? They're the enemy. And Isaiah went to him and he says, don't do it. Don't do the deal. Don't make a deal with them because you're going to be slaves to them for the rest of your life. He goes, you got to trust the Lord with your life. Don't just do it on your own. And it's where we get this great passage. Isaiah 7:9, he said, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. He said, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isn't that great? If you're not going to stand in faith, you're not going to stand at all. It is faith from the beginning to the end and faith for everything in between. Who could use a little faith this morning? Anybody? Man, have you ever heard the story of Engine 54? I love this story. You know, I always say all my stories are true. Well, the ones I tell about myself are always true, including the embarrassing ones, but this is just a story I heard, but it so speaks to what faith looks like. Sometimes we think of it as something heroic, and sometimes it's something else. And so the story is a farmer who had a fire in his field, and it was threatening his barn and his house, and so he called the fire department, only it was July 4th, and they were in a parade. So the two fire trucks with all the young firefighters came rushing out. By that time, the flames had gotten out of hand, and they couldn't get in close enough because it was too hot. And so they were just kind of standing off at a distance. Well, the third fire truck to answer, it was Engine 54, only this isn't full of young guys. This is full of all the retired firefighters from the county. And they had this old fire truck that they just happened to have out for the parade. And so they heard about the fire, and so they come. So here all the firefighters are sitting around, and here comes Engine 54 barreling down the hill. And it doesn't stop where the other fire trucks does. It just cruises right up in between them without even stopping, drives right up into the middle of the fire. And all these old guys pile out. How many know old guys are awesome? They really know how to get it done. All these old guys jump out, start dousing each other with water, and then they just start spraying the hose in all directions. It was just this amazing scene. And in about 20 minutes, they had tamped that fire down to where they could get it controlled and save the barn and the farmer's house. Farmer was so grateful, he wrote him a check for $5,000 as a reward. And later on that day, a reporter came up to the guy driving the truck, and he said, you know, he goes, $5,000, that's great. He said, that was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my entire life. He says, what are you going to do with all that money? He says, well, I don't know what we're going to do with all of it, but first things first, we got to get the brakes fixed on that truck. I love Engine 54. Isn't that a great story? I just say, you know, sometimes, you know what faith is? Is just surviving a tragedy, is getting through when you are overwhelmed and there's no reason you should survive, but here you are. You're getting it done. You're getting through it. It might not impress everybody else around, but you know what a miracle it is that you're still here. You know, I have stuff in my life that I can't even talk about. I won't be able to talk about it for another 20 years, and I'll be retired by then, so you'll never hear the story. But we have things that we deal with on a regular basis. And one of the things I've found is when life overwhelms me, is instead of thinking about all the big things, and Lord, I just need big faith, I remember this verse that he said in Luke chapter 16 about the little things. You remember this verse? Jesus says, there it goes. He says, he who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. But whoever is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. I like that. Because there are times where it seems like the mountain is this big. And it's way too big for me. And whenever it gets overwhelming, I always go back to what Jesus said. If you want to have faith in the big things, start with the little things. Start with something little. You can't control everything going on in the world. You can't control everything going on in your life. But there are things you can control. There are decisions you can make. And so there have been seasons where I've been interceding for my kids, where I've been interceding with the school district, sometimes where I'm even interceding with the legal system. And I remember a season a little while back that I was working through a problem, and this is just part of my ministry. My primary ministry is raising six kids, and then on the side, I pastor this church. But my primary ministry is just helping six kids get on the right path and be successful in life. And they've had a lot of things thrown at them early on in life. And so we walk through stuff that most people, if you knew that that's what we were doing with, you don't have any idea. Some Sundays, Molly and I just barely made it here. But this is just a few weeks back. I remember just sitting and thinking, working through the problem, reading through the law code. I know the law code and the disability code better than most lawyers. In fact, sometimes I even get to show the lawyers statutes that they didn't know about. And I was just sitting there reading it one day, and I thought I could feel something going on. I said, what's happening to me? I could feel hopelessness coming over. I was thinking about the worst case scenarios. And I had to stop and just be mindful for a moment. I said, what's going on? I said, I know what it is. I can't feel my arms. I don't know if you've ever been that stressed. My arms were numb. I said, this isn't just something that's just in my mind or my heart. This is stress is in my body. And I just know, I said, Lord, this is so much bigger than what I could handle. And I just began to pray. I don't know what you'd do, but I have to just go back to step one. I have to go all the way back to step one and do the simple things. Okay, right now I just need to put this aside and stop being lawyer dad, and I just need to be prayer dad. I need to start with prayer. I need to spend some time with Jesus. I need to get back into the Word and just find my footing again. And I don't know what you're going through today, friends, but I'm going to tell you, if you're dealing with the big, huge problems, start with the little thing. Start with the little thing that you can control. I think prayer is one of the most amazing gifts that God gave us. One of the most amazing. Are you a worrier? Anybody worry? Liars. You're in church and you can't even admit that you worry. You know who you are. If you're a worrier like I am, and I got it from my mom and my grandma, I can't help it. It's just in me. If you're a worrier, I found this one little trick. It is impossible to worry and pray at the same time. You can't do it. Prayer is the opposite. You say, well, I've been praying. No, you've been worrying. You've been rolling it over and mulling it and doing all that stuff. I know. I know exactly what it is. And what I found is the difference is worry takes me out of control. Worry takes me to a place where my world, it's like being strapped to a car that's rolling downhill and I can't stop it. That's what worry's like. Prayer puts me back in. It gives me something to do. It puts me back in the seat where faith is in charge now instead of fear. How many are with me so far? Say, well, I can't do anything about it. You can always do something about it. You can pray. Years ago, one of my kids was just obsessing, was worried about his biological mom because she had been in trouble in her early years, and it had been a while since he had had any contact, and he just would worry about it. Since that time, he's been able to have some contact with some of his siblings and her, so just to kind of know that she's okay. But I told him this very thing. I said, son, you know, when you're worrying about her like that, God has given you the ability to do something about it. You can pray for her. You are not completely without any kind of control. You can pray. And prayer changes things. Everybody say amen. I said prayer changes things. And before it even changes the situation, it changes things in here and it changes things in here. It does. It's powerful. And I believe God still does miracles. Anybody? The last thing is the arrows of discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? I call discouragement when you lose hope. You know, that's the worst thing. You can get by without a lot of things in life, but you can't get by without hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul said these three things. So everything else fade away, three things have to remain. Faith, hope, and love. The cornerstones of our walk with the Lord. We can't get by without hope. And see, that's what I think one of those arrows is, when your situation, you begin to look at it and you just begin to lose hope. Faith carries us when hopelessness grips our heart. And so there's another Old Testament verse. My very first sermon I ever preached was on this passage in Habakkuk. I have no idea why I picked Habakkuk. I think it was because I was learning how to preach in college and I just found a verse that I knew nothing about. And Habakkuk, come to find out, it's one of the most profound statements. In fact, Martin Luther basically based the Reformation on this verse from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament. Sometime around the time when the Babylonians had attacked and before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, because there was still a temple. But he was crying out about injustice. And then God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to send the Babylonians. You're going to be wiped out anyway. And so then he says, Lord, how can you do this? And this great verse came to him, this revelation from God. He said, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. I love it. Martin Luther translates that, the just shall live by faith. And it's quoted by Paul in the book of Romans. But this faith, friends, some people make it out to be that you're just going to live if you have this kind of a saving faith in God and put your hope in him. But the Old Testament word is much more practical. He says the righteous person will live by faithfulness. You know, we have two different words in English, faith and faithfulness. They sound like different things. Faith is, you know, kind of like your belief system, and faithfulness is just showing up and getting it done. You know, in the Bible, it's the same word. There's not two different words. Faith is faithfulness. Faithfulness is just faith in action. It's just doing this. Somebody asked me on the way into church today, they said, how are you doing this morning, Pastor? I said, well, I'm here, ain't I? Sometimes it's just showing up and being faithful and saying, Lord, you know, this is really hard, but I can do it. Why? Because if you're on my side, I know I can do anything. I can get through it. You can get through it, whatever you're going through. And friends, I want to tell you that there is a point in time where we just have to say, you know, Lord, I'm not asking you to make everything in my life easy, but if you give me faith, I know I can get through anything. Amen. My boys and I were having some man bonding time last week and rewatching one of my favorite miniseries, Band of Brothers. You ever seen this? It's the story of Easy Company in World War II. A lot of it is the story of Sam Pence, who was a part of our church for years. They landed at D-Day or just before it as paratroopers, and then fought all the way through the Battle of the Bulge. And this is just before they went into Bastogne, which was one of the coldest and most deadly battles of the war. And they were going in ill-prepared. They didn't have enough winter clothing. They didn't have enough food rations. They didn't have enough ammo. At some points, they were down to one bullet per man. Digging in foxholes. And they were 101st Airborne. So when all of the regular army was coming out, they were going in to hold Bastogne. And this is the scene right before they go in. And they run into a lieutenant that brings them a fresh supply. Watch this scene for a moment. It has my favorite quote in the whole series.
Private, what do you got? What do you got?
Make a hole! Make a hole, hey! Make a hole! I got ammo! Grab what you can!
Lieutenant, you're a godsend. What's the situation?
Well, I heard you guys are coming in. It was an ammo dump, so... Here. Is it just you guys in the 101st?
Looks like. What hit you fellas?
Everything. The crowds had Tigers, Panthers, SPs, Stukas. Artie and infantry just kept on coming.
What's your name, Lieutenant?
George Rice, 10th Armor.
Good work, son.
You got any more mortar rounds, sir? We're real short. I'll try to make another ammo run if I can, but don't count on anything.
Thank you, sir. Take this kid.
Thanks. Panzer Division's about to cut the road south. Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded.
We're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded.
Good luck.
Thanks.
I love it. What a line. He says, you're about ready to be surrounded. He says, we're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded. Oh, my goodness. I would follow that guy into a battle, wouldn't you? That's what faith is, friends. It's not being afraid. It's not knowing what's coming. It's being able to go and do what you need to get done, even when the odds are against you. Faith keeps us going, even when we want to give up. One of my favorite things was to coach young boys in basketball or in baseball. I could only coach them so far in baseball because I don't even know how to play very well. But I always used to love teaching kids not just about how to play the sport, but how to push themselves a little bit. Because most of those little kids have had mamas telling them, if it hurts, don't do it. And if it's hard, stop doing it. You know, go take a break. And I said, listen, they'd say, well, I don't want to keep going. Why not? Because this is hard. I used to say, yeah, it's hard. Hard's what makes it fun. I said, if it was easy, anybody would do it. The reason we're doing this is because it's hard, right? Easy's going and sitting on your couch. Hard is getting up and running when you're tired and keep going. You know, there's a part of life where sometimes we can get caught in the notion that the Christian walk, if we're doing it right, is going to always be easy. I don't know where we got that, but some of the most godly things Jesus has asked me to do have been the hardest things. They've been the things that left me with the most scars. They've been the things that have really left me with pain after it. But it was worth it. Why? How much pain did it take Jesus to go to the cross? It took faith. He was faithful to what God had called him to do. And here's that verse. I said the Bible doesn't say God won't give you more than you can handle. Not precisely, but it says something adjacent to that. And so I just want to read that verse to end with today, can we? He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. Did you hear that whole statement now? By the way, the word tempted can also be translated as tested or to have adversity. He's not just talking about temptation to sin, but he's just talking about when that moment of trial comes, that he's never going to give you more than you could handle, but that he also gives you a way out, that he helps you. If you're here today and you just feel hopeless, oh my goodness, friends, I gotta tell you, it's one of the most powerful arrows the enemy will ever throw at you, is to make you think that there's no hope. I've talked to so many people, especially over the last couple of years, that have struggled with suicidal ideation and thoughts of maybe I should just end it all. It happens, friends. If that's you, don't feel like you're alone. This happens a lot. I think it doesn't happen to everybody, but it's a very common human emotion. And where it comes from is hopelessness. It's when you're in a situation, whatever it is, whether it's financial or relational, whether it's a health issue, whether it's chronic pain, and you just begin to look around and you say, you know what? I just don't think there's any hope of this getting better. And so you look around for one thing that you can't control. And somebody says, well, maybe I should just end it. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, if I could beg with you, there is always hope when Jesus is involved. Always hope. Whatever it is you're dealing with, we love you very much. You are so important. You have a lot to live for. But even the strongest Christians can get to that point of discouragement. There's an old phrase that fatigue makes cowards of the mightiest of warriors. And just getting worn out. Don't get so worn out that you lose your hope. You can get by without a lot of stuff, but don't lose your hope. Jesus is on your side. You can make it. You can make it. Wear that shield so that anything the enemy comes to throw at you, you just don't, nope, it's not going to work today. Why? Because faith is my guard. Faith is going to protect my heart and my mind today. Amen. Can I pray for you? Just bow your heads. Let's pray for a moment, can we? Jesus, Lord, I just want to come and lift up my friends to you for a moment. Lord, and I just know, Lord, that there are some that are doing well, and there's many, many burdens we carry, Lord God. We've got things in our life. I've got things I can't talk about. They've got things they can't talk about. And maybe sometimes we can, but Lord, I just lift up every marriage, every family. I lift up somebody that's in chronic pain right now and that just doesn't seem to be an end to it. And I just pray, Lord, for healing in their body. And Lord, for healing in their mind. Lord, take away that discouragement. Take away that isolation, Lord Jesus. For somebody even that's watching online right now and can't come right now because they're dealing with something either physically or mentally or emotionally, I just pray, Lord, for your healing touch to fall right now. Holy Spirit, just come and anoint them. Lord, for somebody that's in a relationship or dealing with something in their family that just seems to be so hopeless, it doesn't seem like there's anything we can do to make it better because those other people have a free will. But Lord, we just intercede in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd just turn us back into prayer warriors again. Lord, I know Christians do all their best fighting on their knees. And remind us of how to be a prayer warrior. Maybe we've forgotten about it. But remind us of the importance of praying. And Lord, I just lift up every family in this place. Lord, everybody that's caring for somebody, everybody that's interceding right now, and we join together to put our faith in you. You are our shield. You are our protector. And we just give you the praise today. Hallelujah, Jesus. And friend, while you just have your head bowed and your eyes closed, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just need to give something over to the Lord, maybe you've been carrying a big problem and you've been trying to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh. You've been trying to wear your own armor. And you just want to tell the Lord today, Lord, I just need you in my life. I'm going to dedicate it to you today. If you're here and you want to say that to the Lord, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Amen, sister. Amen. I see you. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab a hand of somebody next to you? Feel free to sit if you need to, by the way. But just let's just pray together, can we? Oh, say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Be the Lord of my life. Wash me clean. Forgive me of all my sins. And write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. All of my successes and all of my failures. All of my strengths and all of my weaknesses. I need your help today. Cover me by your Holy Spirit. And give me the strength to fight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just thank him. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Have a great day. Go and enjoy that great sunshine, all right? Amen.